That's a good Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Sincerity in action. Okay, Mark 9. And let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea of the resurrection. I do pray that you'd help us to see the difference between the first and the second, and that we might draw closer to thee as a result of it, and or if salvation is not settled in a person's heart, that this would settle it for them. And I do pray you'd help us to be good students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 9. Okay, if you look at the top of some of the Bibles that I have, like a one-liner, it tells you what's going on in that page. And if you look up there, you'll see this is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And what that means is he took Peter, James, and John on top of this mountain, and he was transfigured, or he was enlightened, portraying the second coming. And two fellows showed up from the past, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, Elijah, he prophets. Okay, in the health world, sometimes they would call this projection of your energy an aura. Okay, sometimes that's what they would call it. In the health world, it could be good, could be bad, so you got to have some discernment. But Jesus Christ manifested himself, and when he was coming down on the mountain, he told the apostles a very difficult thing. He said, don't tell anybody what you just saw. Boy, that would have been tough. Okay, a charismatic, when he has some unusual experience, as soon as he does, he gets on the television and tries to drum up a bunch of money. Okay, Mark 9, verse 9 is a conversation on their way down from the mountain. And it says, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen. And then he just said, from the dead. Okay, and now the person that actually wrote about that, you'll find that later in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, he got to write about it. But that last phrase, from the dead, the Lord just threw that out there. Just, hey, fellas, don't tell anybody until, the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Next verse, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. What'd that mean? Now, they actually went to the wrong source to get their answer. They went amongst their peers. That's like a teenager going to his peers for advice about life.
You know what you're doing? No, I don't know what I'm doing. No, then we both don't know what we're doing.
Okay, and so from the dead, that's an unusual idea. And so we're going to look at that idea. What God doesn't do is he does not drop all knowledge on you at the moment you got saved. You and I couldn't handle it. And God did not drop all of his knowledge on man, okay, since the fall of Adam. In fact, man lived on earth for 2,500 years before God actually wrote anything down in a book. Now, he did let them know about his ideas through dreams and visions, but the first guy that wrote something down was a guy named Elihu, and he wrote about Job and his buddies. And then after that, you got Moses writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then God starts revealing more and more, and the more a person is revealed about God, the more he is expecting out of us. To whom much is given, much is required. So that rising from the dead was confusing to them. They never heard that before. That rising from the dead. If you would look in John 16:12, there was a lot of things that Jesus did not reveal to the apostles right off the bat. In fact, when he revealed to them the introduction of the Holy Ghost, Peter did not understand that idea until Cornelius got saved. In Acts chapter 11, here he told them the truth, and in Acts chapter 11, when Cornelius got saved, it says about, then he understood about the Holy Ghost. And that was several months later. So in John 16:12, notice Jesus Christ says this to the apostles, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. I got a lot of things to tell you, but you're not ready. Okay, so back in then Mark 9, he got the risen from the dead. And they didn't know what that meant. What does that mean? Okay, and this idea of a resurrection, what does that mean? In Acts, in the book of Acts, Paul mentioned the resurrection from the dead, and the people laughed at him and left. Oh, that's a funny idea. Okay, if you would look in John 12. Now, throughout what God often does is that he may have a spiritual doctrine called the resurrection, but there will be a natural illustration of it. When you resurrected this morning out of bed, you got a new day. This morning was a resurrection of a new week. Okay, the first day of the month is a resurrection of a new month. Okay, January 1st in our culture is a resurrection of a new year, but that's not the Bible culture. The Bible does it. Obviously, the Bible is better. The first day of the Bible calendar is spring. That's much more logical because you see a resurrection in the spring. New life. That's how the Jews, ours is set up, ours is a pagan calendar. Okay, January is after Janus and February and all this stuff. Now, even though it's got a pagan direct influence, Sunday, that word's not found in the Bible, Monday, Tuesday. In the Bible, it'll be first day of the week, second day of the week. And I'm not saying be super spiritual and walk around, well, I'll see you on the second day of the week. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, just shut up and tell me Tuesday or Monday. Monday. Okay? So that's how the Bible works. And the Bible set it up where Israel was told by God on the Passover, paint the town red. That's where that phrase comes from. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So for the Jewish calendar, the first day of the year is spring. And of course, the Bible's more logical than that. Okay, in John 12, verse 23, if you've ever planted a seed or grown a garden, that is a natural illustration of the resurrection. John 12, verse 24, he said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's the resurrection. So we have an illustration of that in life. In the Soviet Union, before they put the dirt on the casket, somebody will throw in a branch from a tree. Why? Because in their insides, they know there's a resurrection. They don't know the solution to that, but they know that there is. Okay, and if you would, if you're in John 12, go backwards to John chapter 11. Okay, this is the story of Lazarus when he died, and at that time, the Jewish culture believed that a person dies, that their soul kind of hangs around for 3 days, goes around circles or what, just checks things out. And then after the third day, the spirit's like, okay, I think they're dead, and then they take off. Okay, now that's not true, but that was in their culture. And Jesus followed that, and he made sure Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He wanted to verify this, make sure. And he's talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. So you have Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Okay, she knew that. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's all that they knew. That's why the apostles were scratching their head about from the dead. What's that mean, from the dead? You see, where you have the resurrection of the dead, of all dead people from Adam until the end of the millennium, all, boom, resurrected of the dead. But Jesus said, from the dead, meaning I'm going to rise prematurely before the dead rises. I'm going to rise. And the apostle, really? I don't know what that meant. Now, the Jewish people knew other resurrections. They knew that Israel was going to be resurrected. Okay, you'll have an entire chapter, Ezekiel 37. And then Isaiah 26 talks about the resurrection of the nation of Israel. And in 1948, some of you were old enough, I wasn't quite old enough, but in 1948 is one of the greatest miracles man has witnessed since the resurrection of Christ when Israel was resurrected. 1948. Okay, explain that. Let the scholars explain that idea. And then mock the Bible. Okay, explain to me about that Jew. Explain to me why world history revolves around a nation not one-fourth the size of Indiana. Explain the big deal about that. So they knew that, and they also knew the resurrection of the dead at the last day. That's all that they knew. So here Jesus, in passing, boom, threw in from the dead. And they're like, did he misspeak? What are you talking about? From the dead. Okay, so we're going to look at that concept. Now, the devil is going to counterfeit most everything God has. And a lot of time, a bad thing is a good thing twisted. Now, many people in the world believe in what's called reincarnation. In other words, somebody, if they were naughty in their past life, then they come back, I guess, as a donkey or a bug or whatever. Okay, this is why the Indians, the Hindu, don't eat the cow, because that might be grandma, you know, when it should be a Big Mac. Okay, they won't eat that because they think that that's somebody. Now, when you see a false idea like that, if you dig into it, you're going to find a truth in there. Okay, all false ideas is takes a good thing, twist it. What is the truth of a reincarnationist? They believe the soul needs to be reborn. Hey, I'm in agreement. Only we get the reborn through Jesus Christ. They want to get it through another party or an animal. Okay, they also believe that the soul is eternal. Hey, I believe that too. It's just that their solution is wrong. Now, what a devil will do, or an unclean spirit will do, he'll give thoughts to a person, a child or whatnot, and this child might say, oh, my mom in the previous life. And they might even describe some things about this individual in the previous life, and people will take that and say, see, it's true. Well, no, that was just being led by a spirit, and a spirit had the information, and that's meant to deceive people. So we go back to the Bible, we discover the truth. Okay, reincarnation is a counterfeit of the resurrection. And the resurrection is demonstrated all around us, okay, especially when you plant a garden or have a seed. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about that this morning. If you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, now because Jesus introduced from the dead, now we know that there are two major resurrections. The Jews knew about the second one. They did not know about the first one. And so we have a one and a two, and we got to figure out which one goes where and who shows up at which one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says this about there's a resurrection here. And after this resurrection, a person is judged. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick and the dead. So you can see that the word quick is synonymous with the word alive, because the opposite of dead is life. So he's going to judge the quick where? It says at his appearing. There's a parallel there. At his appearing. That's what we commonly call the rapture. And the dead. When is the dead judged? And his kingdom at the end of the millennial kingdom. So those are 1,000 years apart. Now the one, the judgment at his appearing, the worst thing that could happen, the very worst thing could happen, is that you could lose rewards. So that's not a bad deal. At his kingdom, the worst thing that could happen, a person be thrown into the lake of fire. Now that's a bad deal. Okay, and the choice is up to each individual of us which one we're going to. That choice is mine. Choice is yours. And if you go to the back of the Bible, when you go, this last judgment, this second judgment that Martha knew about is at the last day. So it's at the end of time or at the end of the world. So if we're going to find some more information about this, go to the back of the Bible. Because the back of the Bible is dealing with the end. So if you go to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to see a definitions going through here. So in Revelation 20, if you read verses 1 through 7, or if you use your speed reading skills and come down through there, you'll see 1,000 years 6 times in there. 1,000 years. That is commonly called millennium. Mill is 1,000. Annual. Annulum. That's 1,000 years. And it says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So the virus is a warm-up. It's a warm-up. You got to have practice before you do the real thing. Okay, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of, notice how it's written, the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead. So that's the resurrection of the dead. Lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What is? The resurrection at the end of this tribulation time period. That's the end of the first resurrection. And then he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. What's the second death? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So some is resurrected at the beginning of the millennium. Then if you drop down to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So there's the Maximus Bangus. They call it Big Bang. The Big Bang's not at the beginning, it's at the end. So the earth explodes, heaven and earth shall pass away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Okay, so we're on the context. We're looking for the dead. All dead people throughout history. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Notice it's a book of life, not the Lamb's book of life. There's two separate books, and there's other books. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So this judgment is based upon works. So if you want to go to a judgment based upon your works in life, that's the one to go to. Personally, I don't want to go to that one. Because my works are filthy rags. Okay, so I've chosen to go to a different one. I didn't know at the time. I just know I want to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. So people that die in the ocean, you know, they throw them in the water and then a fish gobble them up. And God takes all those elements of that body and puts it together and it rises from the dead. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's the one I don't want to go to. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So implying that a lot of people at that judgment will be in the book of life. That will be people like Adam and Abel and Noah. The men who were considered righteous under the Old Testament covenant. So these are two separate resurrections, 1,000 years apart. Jesus Christ introduced the first resurrection by a simple prepositional phrase, from the dead. And the apostles said, what's that? They knew about the resurrection of the dead. So the time of the two resurrections are separated by 1,000 years. Now, in the first resurrection, at Revelation 20, verse 5, that is the end of the first resurrection. Why? Because the first resurrection comes in three parts. Okay, for a person in our age, if you've read through the Bible some, where is the resurrection chapter in the Bible? For New Testament believers. Well, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's where you go. Okay, right after the tongue speakers. You know, they break their neck in chapter 14. You can go to chapter 15. So that's where you want to go, chapter 15. It's a large chapter, 58 verses. He's dealing with the resurrection. And he shows the one of the many unique characteristics of biblical Christianity is we can offer hope at the cemetery. You know, at the cemetery, they can't say we'll see him again. It is bye, goodbye, forever. For the believer, it's see you later. For the believer. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, you start off with the gospel in that chapter. You read through that. Okay, and then you read that over 500 people saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. And then Paul saw him, and then his half-brother James saw him, and then the apostles saw him. So if you add all that up, a minimum of 514 people saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. You take a 501, the smallest number, above 500, add the 11, add his brother James, add Paul, and you got 514. 514 witnesses. That's quite a few. If you got that many in court, I think you're going to win. Okay? You should, at least. And then he starts talking about this in verse 12. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Two separate resurrections. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ be not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Yeah, it's a waste of time. If he hadn't risen from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witness of God. Paul said, I saw him. Because we were testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if you drop down, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if you go to churches that are religious, but they don't have Christ, you'll find miserable people. Just miserable. Why? Because they have no hope. And then in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, prematurely from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits. Now what the writer's going to do, he's going to liken the resurrection to a harvest. If you drop down to verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So when you place a seed into the ground, doesn't matter what kind of a seed, in that seed is life. And that seed will take a little moisture, a little heat from the sun, and another body will come out due north, pointing to heaven. Okay, so that sprout comes out, comes up through the ground, and you have a resurrection. If it gets cold, that seed will take on moisture, and if it gets cold and it can't finish the sprouting process, it will die. And it's dead and gone. It's done. Got one shot. So that is an example of a resurrection. Now, this time of year, you can see the farmers getting out in the field. Okay, and in any harvest, you've got three parts to it. Okay, if you plant a garden, okay, you got a tomato, you're going to see that there's going to be an early tomato. You're going to get one at the beginning. That's a first fruits, right off the bat. And then it seems like they all show up. They're all ready to go. That's the main harvest. And then you're going to have some stragglers. That's the gleanings. That's the three parts. In the Old Testament, when a guy planted his field, he wasn't to go to corner to corner. He's supposed to round the corner. So if somebody didn't have land, they could go to the corner and plant a garden. And that was the welfare program. Today it's neither well nor fair. Okay, where they had to get off their blessed assurance and go do something. And then they could go glean. Gleaning, some farmers will put a fence around a field or have a fence around a field. And when they pick the corn, they don't go out and glean it. It's just like, who wants to do that? It's kind of a drag. Okay, and they'll put cattle out there and the cattle will glean. But if you're going to glean corn, that's a pretty easy one to glean. You just go in the end rows and you see some husk, put your foot on it, and you might feel the ears inside there. But can you imagine Ruth gleaned barley? Well, wouldn't that be a drag? Oh, there's a barley seed. That'd be worse than picking blueberries. I mean, you talk about, and she worked all day long and got, a basket full. I mean, with corn, it's a lot quicker. Okay, so that's the gleanings. So the first resurrection has three parts. As we keep reading, 1 Corinthians 15:21. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Okay, there's the first one. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, it is a long afterward. We know now it's 2,000 years. At his coming, that's what we call the rapture. Okay, where the dead in Christ will rise up, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up in the air. Then cometh the end. So there's the definition for the tribulation. End of Daniel 7. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, so that's the gleanings. Now, the gleanings part of the first resurrection is the stumbling block for a lot of people if they fail to see the difference between Israel and the church. They're going to come up with a goofy eye, mid-tribulation rapture, in-tribulation, a split rapture. It's going to be, a pre-wrath rapture and all this stuff. They're all confused. They're taking that gleanings and trying to cram that into the church. Okay, so there's the three aspects. Now, Judaism will often have something in their religion that typifies something for Christianity. And we might see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And Deuteronomy chapter 16, you have three times in a year where men are supposed to go to the Jewish tabernacle. And these three times in a year seem, I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but they seem to coincide with the three parts of the first resurrection. So Deuteronomy 16:16, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, so if you know Jewish culture, 14th day of the first month, Passover, the day after the Passover is an annual feast. You go to that Saturday, then you come back around to the Wednesday, and there's an annual Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus Christ rose from the dead during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when he rose from the dead. So that's a springtime happening. Now, then it says in the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, that would be their seventh month of the year, 15th day of the month. That would be the birthday for Jesus Christ. If you want to celebrate a birthday for Jesus, hit it around October. Well, hey, we're about there. Okay, so September, the Sep is a seven. The October, octagon, octopus, that's the eight. So even though our calendar is got pagan names, they still take something good and twist it. So this would have been the time of year that Mary and Joseph found no room in the inn, just like we did last Wednesday. You couldn't find a room in an inn anywhere. Okay, and so that's this time of year. That is the time of the year for the second coming, and that's the time of the year for the gleanings. Those two are clear. So does this make the main harvest in the middle part the Feast of Weeks? That would be my hunch. I'm always hoping my hunch is wrong come July. Okay, so that would be where you take Passover, go to the first Saturday, the Sabbath, count seven Sabbaths, the next day is Pentecost. That's when the church became a living organism. Boom, like that. And so would it not be logical where the church, boom, is taken out at that same time? Now, I know no man knows day or hour. Okay, because our calendar is so messed up, we don't know. But it seems to be that way. And Song of Solomon seems to imply that idea. Now, there's another strange aspect we might go with it. If you're in Deuteronomy, go backwards to Numbers 10, verse 2. And as I said, some of the Jewish Judaism, some of the religious things they had, seems to lay a foundation or portray something for the born-again believer. In Numbers 2, they had two trumpets. They had two sounds of a trumpet. Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camp. So the first trump was meant to call them to a location. The second trumpet sound was meant to start a journey. Two parts to it. So the two parts to each of the three aspects of the first resurrection may have two parts. Where Paul mentioned the last trump. So doctrinally, if you're going to base the Bible on politics, Trump's going to get reelected, and then the rapture is going to come back in a second administration, the last trump. No, just kidding. Okay, don't stretch that out. Okay, so, yeah. Okay, so the last trump. Now, if there's a last trump, that implies a first trump. Okay, now, during the first fruits, during the first fruit, when Jesus rose from the dead, if you would go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Okay, so he died. That is the starting point for the New Testament. Proof of that, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Okay, so When that veil was ripped up, that said, okay, Old Testament's all done. We're done Old Testament, now we're in the New Testament. Now you see, where it says the rocks rent, there's a semicolon. Now in the Bible, that doesn't mean he's following chronologically one thing right after. They are following, but they may not be right after. Sometimes the Lord will jump a couple thousand years. Here he jumps 3 days. Okay, a proof of that. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, notice, after his resurrection. So after the 3 days. So there's a skip in there. He's overlooking the 3 days and three nights. Okay, so notice it says, many bodies of the saints. Now it doesn't say all. It might have been all. I don't know. It just says many. Many bodies of the saints. So the saints in the Old Testament, that would be, could be Moses, could be Elijah, could be Jeremiah, could be somebody's grandfather. Now, what did they do? They rose. They were called up. But look what they did after they rose. In verse 53, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Ooh, that would have been strange. Gramps, I just saw you about 3 months ago. You were dead. He said, yeah, short trip. Can you imagine? This might be the rise of this zombie stuff. Okay, because maybe the rapture is going to have two aspects to it. One trump, two trumps. But can you imagine it? Now, east of Jerusalem is a cemetery, 175,000 sites there. It's not like a cemetery like we have, green grass, all this stuff. It's all rock. It's all stone. They don't dig down and put somebody in the rock. They put them on top of the rocks. They have like a mausoleum. The Jews want to be buried there. They think that's first, you get in first in line at the judgment. So they want to be buried there. Okay, so when Jesus rose from the dead, some of those, somebody, boy, it's stuffy in here. And they get up and walk into the city and testify. That would have been a very unusual evening. And somebody say, man, I've got to get off. Man, I'm getting the DTs or something. Man, I got to get off that booze. And that was the Lord's witness. So if that took place in the first fruits, is that going to take place in the main harvest? Well, he said the dead in Christ will rise first. So maybe there's a trump. And I don't know if anybody's heard it, but my wife and I thought we've heard a trumpet sound. Okay, there. This is a phenomenon that's happening around the world. A guy called me about 2 months ago. He lives in Oregon, Washington, out there. He listened to me online. One time he was on a boat on the ocean. He said, hey, I'm calling you. I asked some Bible questions. And then he called me up. He said, hey, you won't believe what happened to me. And I said, and he's starting to go on. I said to him, I said, you heard trumpet sound, didn't you? He said, for an hour. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, a friend called me 3 a.m. He said, you got to get out on the porch. He said, I listened to the most soothing sound of a shofar trumpet for an hour. I said, did you record it? He said, I can't believe I forgot. I was so overwhelmed with that. Jen and I thought we heard it in Australia. You know, before a concert, what do the instruments people do? They got a warm-up, right? And so at the first trump, possibly the dead rise. Okay, and possibly there's, Brother Sam Gipp thinks there's a 40-day gap in there. I don't know how many. I don't know if you can put a gap in there. But on the last trump, that's when we're caught up in the air. Okay, so you got first trump, last trump. Is there a span in there? There might be. I don't know. All I know that when I hear it, we're out of here. And that's a good deal. Now, I'm thinking it's a springtime happening, and usually come July or the first day of summer, I'm like, rat stink, got to go another year. And I'm always, at that time, I'm hoping this theory is wrong, or it could happen at any time. But here's the one that stumps people. If you would look in Luke 17. Luke 17. Now, you get a lot of Christians, they think they're going into the tribulation, and I don't argue with them. I just tell them, hey, if you have a good time. And I tell them what they should be doing if they, if they think they're going in. I said, you better get over to Jordan, buy some property, and get some preparedness stuff. You better become a Mormon. They got a lot of stuff. Okay? In Luke 17, here's the one that gets them. Verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in a field, and one shall be taken and the other left. And then you go into the 10 virgins, and 5 are wise and 5 are not. This is the gleanings portion. You see, this is what's stumping a lot of Christians because they don't see the difference between Israel and the church. How can you not see the difference? It's amazing to me. This is the stumbling block. Now, this brings up, the whole idea of the resurrection brings up the idea of a common saying. And what's the common saying? You can't keep a good man down. And you can't. Now, the problem is a person good? I hear a lot of times when I offer a gospel tract to somebody, they'll say, I'm good. And I want to say, don't think so. But they usually don't give you time to say that. And there was a guy that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. And that's why they couldn't keep Jesus down. Because that's a good man. So the trick on this is how do we get his goodness so that we can be considered a good man, which you can't keep down. Well, if you would, in Romans 4, verse 5. You see, this is where the reincarnationist doesn't have a hope. They think they're going to come back as somebody else. You see, they know the soul needs reborn. They know the soul lives forever. But the solution is Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 5. He says, but to him that worketh not. Okay, so the resurrection of the dead is based upon works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. People sometimes say, well, my goodness. Well, my goodness is Jesus Christ. You see, and when a person believes in Jesus Christ for their hope for heaven, what they're doing is they're changing court settings from of the dead to from the dead. And from the dead, the second death has no power. Okay? And that's where a person wants to be. And you get there by getting the goodness of Jesus Christ. You get that by faith in Jesus Christ. Hence, you can't keep a good man down. And the sooner we hear that trump, the better. I'm not the warm-up. I mean the real one. First and the last. And so, I don't know about that first and last. That might be why this zombie thing is kind of like the final straw where the devil's got to get people deceived in case somebody shows up to witness to them. And besides, the story of the rich man Lazarus, they said even if somebody comes from the dead, they're not going to listen. They got the scriptures. They're not going to take what the scriptures say, even if somebody rose from the dead. It's just going to be God's final witness to put the nail in their coffin. Very sad thing. Okay, so these are the people, the timing of the first resurrection. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand, discern the difference between the first and the second, the 1,000-year span, the criteria. And help us recognize that a person is good based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by chance, if someone in this room is not born again, does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, helped him to see that they are in a desperate strait. And they need to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And Lord, I pray that if they are concerned about that, that they could either stop or talk to somebody and get that settled. Let them get it settled, Lord. I did thank you for it. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. If you're uncertain about do you have the righteous Jesus Christ by faith, we'd love to show you that so you can get that settled. The further we come through the Bible, the more truths of God are revealed. And in that process, because you're dealing with more and more people, a person has to get very precise and see what goes where and who's involved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask you'd give us more and more light about things that we need. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us walk with thee closer. In Jesus' name, amen.